I just want to share a bit today on wells again. Wells being places of that God used for divine encounters, divine appointments. I want to look at another one in Exodus 2, this time with Moses at a well. Exodus 2 verse 11 says this: one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting and asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you rule and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. This is a totally different situation than the one that we looked at last time. I mean, Moses wasn't expecting anything other than simply a place to hide, a place where he could kind of disappear. His plans had gone disastrously wrong. His own people didn't want him. Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time, wanted him dead. And so now he thought, the only thing left was to make this quick escape, to get as far away as he could from that place, go to an out-of-the-way place where he thought, well, life is pretty much over, really, and is in that place, and he sat down by a well. I mean, life for many of us has many twists and turns, some because of our own poor decisions, some just happen. Life, sometimes as we had once imagined it, can feel very different, can even feel shattered at times. And you might even take us to that place where we can even believe that we've got a pretty bleak future. It doesn't feel great. But that is not true. That is not how God sees us, and that's not what God is doing. So there was Moses. He sat down by a well, and a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. And some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. I just love this about Moses. Here he was, trying to hide. He didn't want anybody to take notice of him, but he just couldn't help himself. You know, he was faced with injustice, and he just had to act. He just could not sit there and remain quiet. I mean, it was just that had got him into trouble in the first place, where he couldn't just watch stuff and be passive. He had to intervene before. Now here he is doing exactly the same thing again. Can you identify that sometimes? You see stuff and you just, there's such an injustice about it. You can't keep quiet. You have to do something. You have to intervene. And that's what Moses was doing. And so when the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." I kind of love this. Moses didn't simply rise up to protect them. And it was unlike the previous account that we looked at last time. It was Moses this time who watered their flock. In fact, I don't think he had any further expectation. I don't think there was any mention of a prayer that he was praying or anything like that. Maybe if there was a prayer, it was, "Lord, don't let the Egyptians see me." Well, clearly everyone thought he was an Egyptian out there. And so there he was, and the question was going on at home. So Reuel said, "Where is he?" He asked his daughters, "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." And I just love the cultural norms of that community, that time. Hospitality overload was going on there. And it's still the case today. I used to travel to the Middle East quite a lot, and it was always overwhelming hospitality. They would do just a ridiculous amount for you. They would, you know, they just do everything. It's just the way they are, and it's just beautiful. But it became more than simply going there and having a meal and then off again. Because as we read on, we find Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named her Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." What a name to give your child, eh? But it didn't sound like he was truly at home in that place. He hadn't settled really, had he? And then we're told that during that long period, the king of Egypt died. So here we have the Pharaoh that wanted Moses dead was now dead himself. And the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And I just want to remind you, God still hears our cries. He hears our cries, he hears our groans. He sees our tears and he remembers. He's not indifferent to it. He isn't hidden away from it. He remembers those things. And this is a God we know is a God of covenant. Covenant is so important. God is the God of covenant. And the covenant that God had made with the people generations before was still as strong, it was still as valid, it was still as good as the day that it was made, even though those generations had come and gone. That's the strength of covenant, and particularly the strength of covenant that God makes. Because covenants remain in place as long as the one who's made the covenant is still alive. And the great thing about when God makes a covenant, unlike all other covenant makers, God is eternally alive. So his covenant promises eternally stand. We have a covenant made by God for us that secures us for all eternity. So good, isn't it? And the time was then right. After all those generations, after all that time, the time was now right for God to put his great plan into action. As I guess we all know by now, that God's timing and our timing can be very different. Our timing is always now, isn't it? Or, you know, a few minutes ago, if better. We want everything done now. But God's timing and our timing can be so different. But the one thing that is true is God's timing is always perfect. He is the perfect timekeeper. And God has not forgotten what he has spoken. God has not forgotten what he has promised us. God has not forgotten the prophetic words he's spoken over you and me and over us collectively. He's not forgotten the scriptures that he brought alive for you that were personal to you. He's not forgotten all those things to you, each one of us, individually and collectively. And so what you have there with Moses was God's encountered Moses at the burning bush. And now as Moses looks back after all the events in his life, all the things that he had gone through, all of those things were in preparation for this moment. And if you think of that for Moses, he was saved from death as a baby when all the other baby boys were being killed. And not only was he saved from death, but he was raised in a palace. He was raised in Pharaoh's palace. He learnt all the ways of the Egyptians, all the skills that he was going to need later on in life. The fighting skills, the conquest skills, the leadership skills. And then he was trained in desert living, which was going to be important for him. All of those things, all the things that have been going on in life that maybe didn't make much sense at the time, all were preparation for God to use him to lead the nation, to lead the children of Israel out of slavery and towards the promised land. All of those things were there, put in place in life. And remember that Moses didn't start his real ministry until he was 80. Gives us hope, doesn't it? In the process of all that went on, he was stripped of all self-promotion. In fact, later on, Moses was described as being the meekest man on earth. By the way, being meek isn't about being weak. He wasn't a weak man, but he was a meek man. But he was totally given to trusting God to lead and defend him. He didn't defend himself. He knew God was much better at doing that. Most often we get in trouble when we try to defend ourselves rather than letting God do it. And also he was given to living in God's presence. He lived in the presence of God like perhaps no one before or since has ever lived in that intimate presence of God for long, long periods of time. But that is also where God wants to take us. He wants us to come deeper into his presence. He wants us to live in that place of communion with him. And one of the key moments in that journey for Moses took place at a well. And as we know, as we've been thinking, this place is also a well. It's physically a well, but it's also very much spiritually a well. And I believe that each time we come here, we need to come with expectation that there's going to be a divine encounter at the well of God's presence, the well of his Spirit. And it's not simply that that's something that happens passively. As we've looked at these people, they had to do things. They had to lift off the cover of the well. They had to go down and draw water out of the well. They had to do something. It's not sufficient. There was just a great well there. Something needed to happen. It's not simply that we turn up Sunday by Sunday or whatever other time we meet together and thinking, well, I'm just coming and God can do what he wants to do. That's great. We need to learn how to draw out of the well of his presence, to draw out of the well of his Spirit, to draw that water up. And that is at the heart of that is Word and Spirit, Spirit and Word working together. And I just want to remind us of some of the prophecies and some of the things that God has said. I love this one of Smith Wigglesworth. He says this: when the Word and Spirit come together, there will be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that would eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the United Kingdom to mainland Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. How does it come? We draw out of that well of Word and Spirit combined, that well of his Word, his presence. And as we draw from this source, as we draw from this source that God has provided for us, it is refreshing, it is life-giving. It brings revival. And don't we long for that? It brings revival and restoration. And Craig talked about an aspect of restoration this morning. And just recently, just a few weeks back when Surprise came here, he talked about restoration. Let me remind you of what he said when he visited us. He says, I see another ministry, especially for this building. It is called the Ministry of Restoration. This place is going to be a place of a lot of healings. I see the people coming through the door very sick, near to death. And when they come, they will find the Ministry of Restoration ministered to them. People with conditions that have been given a short time to live, and when they come, activation will be there for restoration ministry. This is what I know, that there is a strong healing anointing because the Ministry of Restoration is in this house. Isn't that good? And that builds on things that God has been saying to us over the years. When Isabel came here, and it was It was a miracle in itself for Israel, now coming to a place like this. But remember what she said when she came here. I heard God saying, He is going to release a healing anointing out of this place. And many people will come from other places to drink from the healing waters. He is going to release miracles out of here, and people are going to hear about the miracles, and some of them will be little, not insignificant, but little, and they're going to make waves, and many people will say, my goodness, a headache was taken away. Isn't that amazing? And that is going to cause other people to believe for the greater things of the supernatural. The lame walking and blind eyes are going to be opened. I heard the Lord saying, you are a good soil for him to work in, and there is a harvest he is going to collect out of this house yet. And you know, God has spoken these things over and over, and it is time that we draw out of the well that is here. And it's good that we're being stirred to do that more and more, and not just when we're together, although it obviously is important when we're together, but we're all carriers of this well, so to speak. Wherever we are, we are taking that other people may be able to draw from what God's placed within us, that we might see this take place. And I think we have to be less passive, and we need to get active in the drawing. And a well can be full of water, but unless you put a bucket in and draw it out, it's just a well full of water. Our water butts are empty again after this week, aren't they? We've had to draw the water down already. But I love it that God keeps pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. There is no drought in God's presence. There's no drought that he is going to pour out again and again and again. I want to share some things from Lana Vorsa. Lana Vorsa has been important to us over some time, but she wrote a book that impacted me a lot called New Era. Maybe some of you have read it, I don't know, but let me just share a few things out of that, because it kind of links into this whole thing. And she says this, we are being invited to linger in the upper room. Rob said a great picture of the upper room that you were in there, weren't you, the other day. Lingering in the upper room, lingering in the presence of Jesus. There is an invitation for us to spend time there. Because she says, those who linger will carry the breath of God that will bring signs, wonders, and miracles never seen before, will be entrusted with the secrets of his heart and cause a revival and awakening in others around you. As we linger in his presence, this is what is released. There will be a fresh encounter, a fresh baptism of fire, a fresh impartation of faith, stepping completely and totally into the new move where he is going. It is a complete shedding and shaking off of the old. It is a time to be all in, to be back to a first love with a fresh revelation of him looking into his eyes. Oh, I keep saying, Lord, I want to see into your eyes. Do you kind of ever, you're just so longing to see more clearly into his eyes. There's something about that that is so precious. Put away and do away with anything that is contrary to the word of God and will of God. We have to be in the place of faith like never before. The place of faith comes from lingering in the upper room with him, waiting on him, knowing him, meditating on his word. We see him in his glory, the continual unraveling revelation of Jesus. We are changed and taken into a new realm of faith. In this place of living in the revelation of who Jesus is, the shackles to living deeper realms of faith will fall away. Run into the upper room, not just once, continually. Keep your gaze on him and his eyes. Be positioned whatever it takes to meet with him. Let your top priority be to know Jesus and be hungry to know him. Those who linger, he will entrust the secrets of his heart. And it will cause a revival and awakening in others around you. Is that good? I've got some more. It is because of his love. And we talk about his love, we meditate on his love, we revel in his love. It is because of his love that he is bringing a purification, a purging, and a shaking. It is because of his kindness that he is bringing forth a purifying fire and exposing so we can walk in the light and walk in all he has for us. It is because he wants all of his people to be partnered with what he is doing and going to do on earth that he is bringing forth his mighty shaking. It has to take place. We cannot go forward as we are. The church in many ways has drifted so far from the first love of Jesus and the gospel, and he is bringing that back. He is bringing forth an alignment to his heart and to Jesus as true north, a great returning to him in purity, holiness and humility, so that we can partner with all he is doing. There will be a greater returning to the true gospel message and not a watered down gospel message. The heart of God for us. This is the era of the second yes, when the Lord is calling us to lay ourselves on the altar again. This is the altar when the fire of God is going to fall in intensity. Let me say that again. This is the era when the fire of God is going to fall in greater intensity. Don't you long for that? And where those who embrace his correction, purging, and alignments will carry the fire like never before. We have to be put in the refining fire before we can carry the fire. It will require going against the grain. Those who know carpentry know what going against the grain looks like. It will require going against the grain. You may lose friends, lose favor with people. Many will stand on the sidelines and call you religious, but you are actually moving against the grain with the Lord into new frontiers, and you bow only to the fear of God, not the fear of man. You will be known as a friend of God's. You'll be known as a friend of God. What a precious thing to be known as a friend of God's. How do we place this fire over our hearts? By faith. Our embrace yielding to his purifying work. Prepare to be overwhelmed, captivated, stunned, and enthralled by the awareness of God. These are the days when the church is going to encounter the Lord and see him high and lifted up. These are the days when the manifested presence of God is going to come in such a mighty way, it is going to lead the church completely reformed. And we long for the manifested presence of God. We won't be the same. Church will not be the same. Has to change. One of the biggest fires of his presence will be seen in small places. I like that bit. Yeah. This is for us. One of the biggest fires of his presence will be seen in small places that have been forgotten and no one had ever heard of. Faithful pastors in country towns who are seeking God with all their hearts and crying out for an outpouring of his Spirit and for the Lord to come and reveal his glory. The Lord is bringing you into a good new land. It is a land that is going to be a land of refreshing. There is going to be new wine. There is going to be healing. There is going to be increase. There is going to be abundant provision. There is going to be financial increase for many of you. There is going to be favor, opportunity, increase, blessing upon blessing, heart's desires fulfilled, tremendous fruitfulness, and your heart is going to delight and be satisfied in all the Lord releases in you and to you. His heart is for you to thrive in your land. There's going to be tremendous blessing. God wants us to thrive. The key? Stay deep in the secret place. Stay close to his heart. Be intentional to come away with him. He is bringing you in the midst of a tremendous blessing and increase to a greater place of union with him. The Lord wants you to be filled with great joy. your heart's glad and rejoicing in your blessing and increase he's releasing upon you. But he also wants you to stay in the place of deep communion with him. He wants to develop your union with him in greater ways in the land of blessing. It's a key to it all. It's a place where we live out life. This is not for a season. This is for a lifetime. It's a lifestyle, an endless lifestyle. God has a plan and destiny for your life. Don't believe the lie of Satan who's saying others might have it, but you haven't. God has a plan and destiny for you, for each one of us. There is a scroll in heaven with your name on it. Like that. There's a scroll in heaven with your name on it. And the blueprint of God for your life. What he has called you to specifically. Whatever it is the Lord has called you to do in this new era, go after it. Some opportunities will come your way in this new era that are gloriously good, but that doesn't mean God is breathing on them. It is imperative to ask the Holy Spirit for discernment on which opportunities to walk in, because some will come to distract you from the God-breathed opportunity that will be before you. The key is to recognize hindrances and not to bow to them. Sometimes the good can keep us from the best. God has a plan for that. Do not get distracted in this new era by what others are doing, their powerful gift is, or how fruitful their ministry is. Comparison will steal from you and cause you to withdraw. I think that's important. In this era, there is a greater awakening upon you of your identity in Christ. We need to understand who we are in Christ. You're going to encounter the love of Jesus deeper than you ever have. How precious is that? The love of Jesus deeper than you ever have, breaking off and healing any insecurity that may try to steal from you and distract you in this new era. There is a thriving and blossoming the Lord wants to bring you into in this new era, when you would delight more than ever in his plans that he has for you and what he has written on the book of heaven for your life. Nestle deeply into his heart. Nestle deeply into his heart. If you feel comparison coming to distract you, ask the Holy Spirit for his truth. The more I know him, the more I am going to look like him. And the more time I spend with him, the more I'm going to know his ways, his heart, his voice, and reflect him in the earth. In the place of deep intimacy with him, sitting close to his heart, sitting in his word, I cannot help but be changed. I step more into life, into who I am, into truth, into strength, into peace. I step into awakening. So as I cultivate my life being a friend of God, part of the fruit of my friendship with God is my stewardship of all he has given me. As I live in the place of love, loving Jesus, I cannot help but want to pour out my life and give him my best. I don't want to give him the scraps. I don't want to give him the leftovers. I want to give him the best. Worship is a lifestyle. Everything I do is worship to the Lord. The fear of the Lord isn't to be scared of him. It is to be terrified of being away from him. It's a place of encounter with Jesus where you sit with him and lay it all on the table again and allow him to rearrange and change whatever needs to be rearranged and changed. It is the place of encounter with the Lord where you and I sit with him and invite him to examine our hearts and cry out for his fire and embrace it when it comes. God's heart is for his people to occupy. It is time for us to occupy the land that has been promised to us. It is time for us to occupy the land that has been promised to us. What he has decreed is ours. It is time. I saw the lands where the most ferocious battles have taken place for many. No matter how much they have stood, battled, decreed, and fought to take the land that is theirs in Christ, The battle continued to rage fiercer and fiercer. It has seemed never ending. Maybe that's how some of you have felt at times. Maybe you still feel like that. That is where the word came to me that this is the day, this is the decade of deliverance. Amos 9, they'll rebuild their ruined cities. They'll plant vineyards and drink good wine. They'll work their gardens and eat fresh vegetables. And I'll plant them on their own land. They'll never again be uprooted from the land I have given them. God, your God says so. The Lord spoke to me that the enemy has been coming against many to bring about weariness and to wear them down. I heard those words repeating over and over in my spirit, wear them down. It was like a grinding down, like adding another weight to the load. It was another hit when they were already wounded, and it has become harder and harder for many to keep standing. So many have been in their times with the Lord crying, God, I can't stand anymore. God, where's the reprieve? Where is the release? I feel empty and I like I'm barely surviving. And those who are in this place feeling so worn down, I heard the Lord say, the enemy has been attempting to wear them down, to bring a weariness that is deeper than they have ever known. But I have seen, and I am the Lord of deliverance. I am the God of perfect timing. My strong arm is bringing deliverance and strengthening. I am thundering over these ones, empowerment. If that's been the season you've been going to, hear those words again. I am the God of deliverance. I am the God of perfect timing. My arm and my strong arm is bringing deliverance and strengthening. I'm thundering over these ones, empowerment. Many of you have been in the place of giving up. The opposition, health issues, financial issues, marital issues, the attacks of witchcraft, lies, fear, heaviness coming on you, the attack from people, all of it, one thing after another on every side has worn you down. Everything is screaming breakdown, but God is decreeing expansion. Right now you may feel weaker than you ever have, but in Christ, you are about to experience a strength in him that will manifest in every area the enemy has touched in your life to catapult you into a new level of your assignment and destiny in Christ. The battle has been over what you carry. I implore you to keep seeking his heart. Embrace the fire and moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is the call to be all in, nothing held back, all of you. The era of the unexpected is upon us. The decade of deliverance has arrived. The era to walk in his wisdom and his ways and see transformation or reformation is unprecedented ways. So, Father, we just thank you for your word through the prophets, your word through scriptures, your word spoken to us individually and collectively. We thank you that you have plans for us. We thank you for the well of provision that you have provided for us. We thank you for the buckets that you've given to us to draw from it. We thank you, Lord God, for the season that we are in. Lord, I thank you that we in you we have the victory. Lord, I thank you that you desire for us to live our lives close to you in the intimacy of your presence, holy, separated to you. Lord, that we are filled, our eyes filled with a vision of you, the gaze into your heart too. We thank you that you carry us. We thank you that you strengthen us. You provide for us. You restore us. You heal us. Lord, we thank you for the prospect, the future prospect that is still there. We thank you, Lord, that because we're all alive and breathing, you haven't finished with us. You still have plans for us. Lord, whatever has gone before, the future is good. We thank you, Lord God, that there is a plan and purpose for each one of us, that we might see your kingdom come. That, Lord, you are the God of restoration. You are the God of hope. You are the God of revival. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we may enter more fully into it. We may see your kingdom come. We may see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, whatever we have seen before, in the past, whatever we've experienced in the past, whatever we've read from previous generations. Lord, this is a new season. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who is continually doing new things. And you invite us to share with you in this season. And Lord, I pray that the reality of our heart's cry would be yes. Lord, that we would be all in. Lord, whatever other people might say, whatever the enemy might try to whisper in our ears, Lord, I pray that you would silence the voice of the enemy. I pray, Lord, that you would magnify your voice in our hearts, in our ears, in our spirit, Lord, that we would be all in for you, that we might see the transformation coming. We thank you for the trickle. We thank you for the first fruits. Lord, first fruits are just an indication that there is a harvest to come. Or may we see those fields white, ready for harvest that you describe. May we see, Lord, the breakthroughs, the outpouring of heaven once again. So, Lord, we bless you for this time. We bless you for this season. We bless you for your word. Your word is living and active. Your word does not return to you void, but will accomplish everything that you have purposed for it. And so we thank you, Lord God, for bringing us to such a time as this. And we give you praise, and all the glory is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.